which is good. Just while you're wrapping that, one last announcement I forgot to mention. Our prayer meeting is on tomorrow night. So it's 7:30 to 8:30 in the building. If you want to come to the church's prayer meeting, it's tomorrow night here. Well, without further ado, I'll hand you over to Joe.
Thank you, Pete. Guys, if you've got your Bibles or your phones, you might want to turn to Colossians. We're not going to read it straight away, but let's get it organised so when the time comes, we can flash them open. Colossians chapter 1, towards the, what would you say, Pete? Middle to the end? Yep. Second half, he likes to give specific instructions. I'm not that good. Second half of the Bible. So January this year, we decided to do something different as a family, and we went to Melbourne instead of Dunsborough for our Christmas holidays. And one early morning in the city of Melbourne, I was walking through the city on my own, which I actually quite enjoy doing. But as I was walking through the busy city of Melbourne, there was a guy calling out through the streets. And I could hear him from a distance, and I was thinking, oh, heck, what do I do? Do I keep going? Do I cross the road? What's going to confront me? Because you do get some weird things happening in Melbourne. But before I sort of could make any decisions, he was up at me, and he was chanting out these words, "Beautiful people, live life as the best possible you." And he walked on, "Beautiful people, live life as the best possible you." And I thought, okay, that wasn't too bad. I can cope with that. And actually, it got me thinking. And it got me thinking, well, how do I live life as the best possible me? What does this actually look like? Now, at the same time, I had decided to open Colossians for my January holidays. So I had the words of Paul also echoing through my mind as this guy was chanting through the streets. And Paul's words in Colossians, he makes this very interesting statement. He says, "Live a life worthy of Jesus Christ." In the Message version, it says, "Live well for the Master." So I concluded as I had these two voices, probably the best version of me is when I'm living well for the Master. And we're going to explore this morning what Paul is actually saying when he says, "Live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. Live well for the Master." What does that mean? It sounds confronting, doesn't it? Live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I have come across those words in the scriptures before and done a quick skip over them and gone, oh heck, too hard. What does that mean? You might be sitting here today going, well, that counts me out because actually I'm not living a life worthy of Jesus Christ. Too hard, I'm feeling a bit uncomfortable right now. But as I have taken some time to explore this scripture, I can actually rest a lot more comfortable with this phrase. And let's start by clarifying, what is Paul actually saying? He is not saying, live your life to make yourself worthy of Jesus Christ. Big sigh of relief. Because the truth is that actually not one of us sitting here can live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. Not one of us here is worthy of Jesus Christ. Not one single one of us. It is Jesus Christ who makes us worthy. It is what he has done. It is who he is who makes us worthy. And here's the thing. Here's the important thing. When we really understand that it's Jesus Christ who makes us worthy, we can't help but live our lives in response to that. We can't help to respond to Jesus Christ. And it's responding to Jesus that Paul is talking about here. It's responding to Jesus that he is implying when he talks about a life worthy of Jesus Christ. It's a life of response. Just some background into Colossians. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae. Is that how you say it? Colossae. And he's warning them of the New Age culture and the thinking that was seeping into the church at the time. And he's reminding the people in the church, Jesus has to be the centre of your life. Jesus has to be the centre of everything that you do. Now, it sounds obvious, doesn't it, to tell a group of Christians, Jesus has to be the centre of everything that you do. But the people had been accepting of the culture of the times. And the same thinking had started to infiltrate the church. that you can take these philosophies, you can take these spiritual ideas, you can blend them together to some extent and come up with something that actually fits quite comfortable with you, something that fits your lifestyle, something that fits your value system. Sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? Where society is finding the God that suits them. What fits, what is comfortable for us. And Paul is strongly reminding the church, he's reminding the Christians, because Scripture is for us, he's reminding each one of us sitting here today that God needs to be the centre of all we do. Life is lived out of our trust and the truth of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is Lord over all our life, then life needs to be lived in submission to him. And our faith should be transforming us. So as we read these few verses from Colossians, have that background in your mind. Christ needs to be the centre. Don't add anything more. Don't add anything less. It's all about Jesus. So let's open and read Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And Paul says, "We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Paul provides us in these scriptures some clear indicators as to whether our lives are responding to Jesus Christ, as to whether we are being transformed by our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says a responsive life will be producing good fruit. A responsive life will be growing in a knowledge of God. A responsive life will be experiencing power and strength, and a responsive life will be thankful. So we're going to ask ourselves over the next few minutes this confronting question: are we responding to Jesus as we should? Are we responding to Jesus as we should? So Paul says our lives will be producing good fruit. Is our life producing good fruit? Let me tell you about my recent gardening joy, growing passion fruit. Now, I'm reluctant to brag about my fruit growing skills in this crowd because I know we have some very good fruit growers here, but I grew passion fruit and they were really, really good. They were full of pulp, full of beautiful things, and I've just been eating them, you know, with the spoon, and I feel really proud about that. But the interesting thing is I didn't even know there was any passion fruit on my vine until they were a decent size. They took me by surprise because I was busy attending to the vine. So I transferred this sad-looking passion fruit from a pot, put it into the garden, and we have a garden arch down our side house. So I put it in there, and I watered the vine, I fed the vine, I mulched the vine. I watered the vine, fed the vine, mulched the vine. And then one day I was sitting in my lounge room, which looks out over this garden arch. I was like, "Brendan, kids, quick, there's passion fruit on the vine." And they were just sitting there, hanging, and I hadn't even noticed them because I'd been so busy attending to the vine. I think this needs to be our approach to seeing the fruit of our relationship with Jesus. We focus on the vine, not the fruit. Jesus says in his scripture, "I am the vine, abide in me." Now the definition of abide in the dictionary is to observe, to follow, to go along with, and to live with. If Jesus says abide in me because I am the vine, then we need to be observing, following, going along with, and living with Jesus as our focus. I love the phrase, the rhythms of Jesus. I don't know if you've heard that before, but I love the rhythms of Jesus. How did Jesus do life? How did Jesus respond to situations? What were Jesus' priorities? How did he handle his relationships? How did he love? His rhythms of his life. And as we learn Jesus' rhythms by abiding in him and reproduce his rhythms in our lives, the outcome is actually I'm starting to see less of my rhythms and more of Jesus' rhythms in my life. And the fruit of our lives, this is what is seen, what's experienced by others, our activity, it naturally becomes more like the fragrance and the taste and the look of Jesus without a lot of effort, a bit like my passion fruit. And we start to experience more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness. We start to show forgiveness more easily. We start to shower people with grace more easily because Jesus' rhythms have become my rhythms. Paul's words in the Message version of verse 10 of this scripture says this: I'm praying you will acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. As you learn more and more how God works, you'll learn how to do your work, catching the rhythms of Jesus. And what's the impact? We see it in our relationships. We see it in our church. We see it here in our church community encounter. We see it in our places of access. We see it in our community that we're reproducing the rhythms of Jesus. And we start to be the fragrance of Jesus, just like 2 Corinthians says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Let me give you a personal example of these rhythms. There was a time in my life, and it sounds silly, but I realised that I really didn't love very well. I wasn't good at loving. I really tried to love. You know, in circumstances and situations, I really, really tried to love. So I lived in this cycle of try love, oh, fail, guilt. Oh, failed again, guilt. And the Holy Spirit really spoke to my heart and said, Jo, you need to start getting serious. You're abiding in the wrong things, abide in me. Get into my scripture, see how Jesus operates. And what happened was as that Holy Spirit nudged me into this, I started to see the rhythms of Jesus. I started to observe them. And what I realised is I realised his rhythm of love towards me. And then I realised that he now says, now give that more freely. Give that more freely. So my love started out looking like maybe a little packet prune. Yeah, really seriously. And it's slowly growing and changing. Now this is still something that is, I'm learning the rhythms. But now more like maybe a little plum. You know, a little bit healthier. But that's what happens when you start to look at Jesus. How does he work? How does he do his life? What does the scripture say about these things? And before you know it, you're starting to see some changes in your own life and it becomes a natural response. I once heard this about the fruit of the Spirit, and it might be helpful. That if we see love and self-control as the bookends of the fruit of the Spirit, love sits on this side, more of Jesus. Self-control, this side, less of me. And the other fruit tends to flow from more of Jesus, less of me. It's a good visual for me in my life. And I try to operate more and more in that as I grow in Jesus. Paul says a life responding to Jesus will bear good fruit. Second thing he says is a life responding to Jesus will be growing in a knowledge of God. Our God is so unlike us. The scripture says that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The rhythms of the gospel are countercultural. They're not natural to us. They're uncomfortable. They move in a direction that goes against everything that our society and our natural will wants to take us in. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I'm good and moral, just as Jesus was good and moral, then I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, we can come up with things in our own mind that we think, that's what Jesus thought, so it must be true. Bold statement, but we won't be growing in spiritual knowledge and depth unless we are abiding in the Word of God. Unless we are observing it, following it, going along with it and living it. It's a sad irony, isn't it? And it's such a simple concept, really. But opening the scripture can be the hardest thing to do as a Christian. It can be a hard discipline to put into our lives. Tim Keller, a guy that I like to read, says, if we're not hungry for scripture and spiritual knowledge, we're probably filling up on something else. The enemy loves us to be filled up on other things. He loves us to be passive. He loves us to sit in church and actually walk out these doors and be uninformed and passive in our daily lives by not opening the scripture. What do you think about this statement? Without immersion in God's words, our prayers may not be merely limited and shallow, but also untethered from reality. Being in the scripture teaches us the heart of God, teaches us what's important to him. There have been quite a few times in my life in my past where I have been a passive, uninformed Christian. On the trip to Melbourne that I talked about before, I was a passive, uninformed tourist one day. I had a great desire to see the Melbourne laneways. Now, I've been there before, and I've seen the laneways before. So I dragged the family out on the first day and said, we're going to go to the laneways, and it's going to be amazing. And we're going to find them based on my memory of where I went before. So we traipsed through the city, and we're finding some laneways, but then going, oh, that's not a good laneway. That laneway's been used more of a toilet than a coffee hangout. Let's not go down there. There's no good coffee down there. Where's the graffiti? Then you can hear the kids going, Mum, we've had enough. The next day I discovered that there's a Melbourne laneway map. So we grabbed the Melbourne laneway map and we found the good coffee places. We found the graffiti. We found the photo opportunities that we wanted to have. We realised that the day before we'd been so close to some of these great laneways, but not quite there. Scripture contains very specific guidelines, information, direction. It's a living, it's a breathing word. It's there to guide us very specifically. It's one of God's primary tools for communicating, and it can be very specific and very intimate for you and me. Now, when Paul is talking about growing in knowledge, he's not just talking about that knowledge that puffs up. We need to be people who sit here today going, I have more knowledge than I had last week, you know, when I came to church. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the journey of growing in spiritual understanding. And the journey does begin with information. This is when we open the Word of God for ourselves. This is when we're learning the discipline. This is when we are creating the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to then bring revelation. These are those light bulb moments when something stands out of Scripture, when it's speaking directly into our situation. And if we humble ourselves in that moment, it leads to transformation. So we've moved from information to revelation to transformation. And this is when we start reproducing the rhythms of the gospel, the rhythms of Jesus in our lives. This is when we experience the power, the presence, and the strength of the Holy Spirit. This is when we're compelled to worship because our lives have been changed. And when we've gone through that process, we realise we have grown. We've grown in knowledge. We've grown in some wisdom. And you know what happens? We get a desire to go back for more. And we go back for more information and we submit to that process again. Information, revelation, transformation. Last year, the scripture spoke very specifically to me. Tiny four words in the Bible enabled me to get through the very busy Christmas season. Now, all around these four words, underlined, not those four words. I opened the scriptures one day in Philippians 4, and it said, the Lord is near. Then it goes on, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, da-da-da-da. That was all highlighted and underlined, except for these four words, the Lord is near. Now, for someone who suffers anxiety and panic at times, those four words leapt out of the page, and it was like God saying, I'm here. In everything that you're about to do, I'm here. And I got to encourage other people with those words as well. I had coffee with a friend yesterday and she told me that the scripture guided her every move towards marriage. It was the scripture that was the light bulbs, her reassurance on that journey. Guys, we can't take scripture for granted. This is what transforms our lives, the words on the page. Are you missing or are you receiving the very intimate messages from Jesus to you? I hope we are a church who are receiving more and more of God's truth. People who respond to Jesus will seek and grow in spiritual wisdom and knowledge. And then the third thing Paul says is, am I seeing the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I seeing that? Because if you're responding to Jesus, you will be seeing more of that in your lives. Strength is found in surrender. Isn't this another classic case of God's ways not being our ways? When in our society are we told, actually, you're really strong when you surrender and go, I give up. I can't do it anymore. It's not society's ways, but it is God's ways, because that's what he tells us in Scripture. Surrender means to give up, to hand over. And I think when we get to that point of giving up our self-sufficiency, acknowledging our weakness, that's the first step to living in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. The extent to which we surrender to his rhythms, to his will, to his timing, to his correction, to his refining, is the extent to which we will experience his power in our lives. Paul realized this. He got this. And he says in 2 Corinthians, well, in 2 Corinthians we see God saying to Paul, actually, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And further along, Paul concludes, well, if that's the case, then actually when I'm weak, I'm actually strong. And when Paul acknowledged his weakness, it opened the way for the Holy Spirit to move in power and strength. And then Paul goes on and says, actually, I'm going to boast about my weakness to have more of God's power resting on me. I'm going to boast in my weakness so that God will rest in me. It's interesting, maybe disappointing for some of us sitting here, but Paul's pet prayers throughout Scripture don't include pleas to change circumstances. Not once does he talk about a change of circumstances in his prayers, but strength to live by the Holy Spirit within whatever circumstances he was confronted with. God is more interested in our character than our comfort. We've heard that before, haven't we? But it's true. It's that really awkward reality. It's hard to swallow. And this is confirmed time and time again throughout Scripture. And in today's reading of Scripture, Paul's saying that we will be strengthened with all power so we might have great endurance and patience. That's character transformation. In the Message version, he says, I pray you will have strength to stick it out over the long haul. It's the strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything he has for us. I recently came across an amazing example of people enduring the unendurable. And it's an example of people surrendering to God's rhythms and finding strength and power. I have a friend on Facebook who puts very interesting posts because she used to work at the United Nations, so she's had a really interesting background. And she's extremely political, and she's extremely intelligent, and she's extremely justice-focused. And she shared a news article on Facebook which had this title, Reconciliation as Genocide Perpetrators in Bergasera Are Forgiven by the Victims. I thought, this can only be God, so I had to read more. And it's just a miraculous story about survival and reconciliation that came out of the 1994 Rwanda genocide, which I think a lot of us would remember. And the article included a woman forgiving and embracing the ones who massacred her whole family and physically did atrocious things to her. She's standing up in this article and there's pictures of her embracing the ones who had done this to her. It included a story of the transformation of 166 violent, murderous men who under the guidance of a parish came to repentance and forgiveness and transformation in their lives. this just reeked of the rhythms of Jesus. These are people of faith doing unimaginable things because of the power of Jesus. And my friend's comment to the Facebook post was, these people have much bigger hearts than I have. I could never do that. And I felt compelled to respond to her, and I said, Geraldine, their hearts aren't bigger than yours. I said, this is only the power of God. His forgiveness, His grace, His peace goes beyond what our human ability can ever enable us to do. These people in the most excruciating circumstances finding God's strength and power because Christ promises that we will have the strength and power of the Holy Spirit when we are responding to Him. Paul says that a life responding to Jesus will show signs of strength and power. You know, in a crowd this size, there's probably some really hard stuff that we've had to deal with. And then there's the everyday stuff that just keeps testing us and pushing us. But we too are called to surrender, to hand over, to give up. You know, it can be painful to hand over our hurt and resentment and forgive. It can be difficult to give up our record of wrongs and overlook an offence. It can be hard to give up our rights and act in humility. It can feel too much sometimes to be patient in the circumstances that we are in. Maybe things come to mind now that you think, yep, it's time for me now to hand that over and give it over to the strength and the power of the Spirit. I know this is hard because this is my daily experience too, surrendering. For me, it actually often looks like me on my bedroom floor, on my knees, hands raised, or sometimes just flat out on my face, going, Lord, I give up. I give this up. I need more of You. I need less of me. My ways are not working. More of You. Sometimes the flat on my face is actually, God, Your ways are asking too much of me. This feels too hard. Help me. Help me override my tendencies and my desires. Your ways, not my ways. And do you know what happens? Strength, power and ability always, always flows from those moments of surrender. Always. Might be small amount, might be massive amount, always because the Lord is faithful to what He says. Romans 8 says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that He did in Jesus, bring you alive to Himself. And when we surrender ourselves, He brings us alive to Him. He brings us alive to Him. Are we a people sitting here who are surrendering to Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to operate in us? And the last thing briefly is a life responding to Christ will be thankful. Are we people who are thankful? Paul says that we will be characterized by thanks and worship. The last few verses of Colossians 1 ends like this. From verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is why we give thanks in Counter Church. This is our joy. When we understand these verses, it changes our lives. We are His children. That is our hope beyond what our lives look like now. He has rescued us from sin. He has rescued us from self-destructive, aimless lives. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. And it's in this moment that we remember that, yes, Jesus is the one we follow. He's the one we learn from. He's the one we catch the rhythms from. But ultimately, He is the one that we worship. Ultimately, He is the one we worship. And when these truths are real to us, we can't hold back from responding to Jesus. That's when we begin to live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. So beautiful people, we've encountered church. Live life as your best possible you. Live life as your best possible you. Surrendered and responding to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simple message, simple truth, but transforms our lives. Transforms our lives. We're going to pray. We're going to get the team up. We're going to sing a beautiful worship song to end. You know, if you're here today and you go, actually, I've got that feeling of actually I'm not living my life worthy of Jesus Christ. This is not guilt producing. This is Jesus saying, now is the time. It's never too late. No matter what's been your experience of the last week, months, years, today is the day to respond to me and start living our lives in response. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, just as we've sung all those words of worship and we've listened to your word, Father, you are our great God. You are everything that we need. Lord Jesus, for every single person here, I pray that we will continue on the journey or commence the journey of handing over ourselves and finding more of you. Because in that, you promise that we will find life and we will find life in abundance. Less of us, more of you, Jesus. That is our heart's cry of today. We thank you and we worship you for your scripture, for the truth that breathes life into each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.